24/7 authentic Christian ministry of Trinity Baptist Church. I am Pastor Clarence William Page, and I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hear now the word of the Lord, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. The reading begins at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. The reading begins at verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 19. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. I cannot. Thou shalt. I cannot. Thou shalt. Our topic for this worship service: I cannot. Thou shalt. Jeremiah is an interesting, very interesting figure in Bible history. Some over the course of time have called him the weeping prophet. It is very, very clear that he suffered much during his time of prophesying and serving God. That, of course, is not unusual, for history is replete with the names and accounts of those who stood in the name of Almighty God and were opposed by an ungodly people. Jeremiah was among the people of God, and yet he found prophesying difficult. It's one thing to find opposition from those who do not know God, but it's another thing altogether to be opposed by those who supposedly know the Lord, those who are supposedly ministering in his name, those who are administering his church, his temple, his synagogue, those who are in the holy city, those who are in Judah, and those who are in Jerusalem, to speak the true word of the true God, and to engender great opposition thereby in Judah and in Jerusalem, is something that one would take note of, because the Spirit of the Lord is thought to be there. The glory of the Lord was thought to be in the temple. Yet it was in the quote-unquote holy city that this holy man of God encountered such opposition. And as it was then, so it is now. Be not surprised when those who are Christianity Incorporated, as it were, those who are the professional Christians and the professional ministers, oppose the authentic word of Almighty God. Be not surprised when you find that to be the case. Jeremiah started out apparently with a little doubt in his mind. God began to talk to him. He said in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Now let's stop here for a moment. This is a very, 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 very important passage. The prophet Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." To me, that is not strange at all. It just means that we existed before our mothers conceived, that we existed somewhere in the economy of God before our mothers conceived. For Jeremiah says, God said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." Let's stop here again. Those of you, and I serve notice on every person who would kill any person, you don't know who you're killing. You don't know what God did in that person's life before God formed that person in the womb. You don't know what God did with that person even before he or she came forth out of the womb. You don't know enough to kill anybody. And the killing that is going on in the hospitals and the promotion of what's called euthanasia is from the pit of hell. God was very clear in specifying, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill." And so if you are an abortionist, more than likely you have killed someone that God knew before he formed that person in the belly. More than likely, you have killed somebody that God knew and worked with while they were in the womb. And if you are wondering why your life doesn't have the peace it should, if you are wondering why, even with all the money you've made during your abortions, that something just isn't right, that things just keep going wrong. This is why. Because you have defied the living God. You don't know enough to kill people. You don't know enough to abort anybody, no matter how much money the person carrying that thing, that baby, wants to pay you. Jeremiah chapter 1 is very clear in communicating to us that God has knowledge of people, or at least of some people, or at least of one person, before forming that person in the womb. But Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah's ordination was done apparently in his mother's womb, which shows that God ordains whom he will. There are those of you who would say, well, he's no preacher. I didn't say he was a preacher. There are those of you who have the audacity to say who is and who isn't. But Jeremiah was not ordained by man at this preaching. He had already been ordained before his eyes saw the light of an earth day. For he said that God said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I call every parent, you don't even know who that baby is that you're holding in your hands. You know a little about him or her, but before that baby was formed in the womb by Almighty God, God may have already had dealings with that baby. God may indeed and probably has purposes and plans and missions for that baby that you know nothing of. Your job is to care for that baby, bring that baby up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord, and never turn loose that baby. When that baby grows up and gets ready to go to college, they're going to say, turn him loose, because the devil wants you to let them teach that child homosexuality, ungodliness such as God did not create the heaven and the earth. That's what the devil wants. Don't you turn that child loose in terms of your talking to that child. When your child goes to college, call him or her often. Because there are people there waiting to preach and teach them homosexual activity, to teach them diversity. Check the school that you send your child to. If they have a diversity department, more than likely they are paying somebody more than $100,000 per year to run that department. And more than likely they will claim that they're trying to make sure that the Spanish and the Africans and the Indians and wherever else people come from, that they are treated fairly. What you will find in many of them is that their number one mission is to promote homosexual acceptance. Colleges are paying hundreds of thousands of dollars to hire doctors to promote, under the name of diversity, homosexual activity, or at least the acceptance of it. If God gave you your child, and He did, when that child gets to college, don't you dare let go, but you stay in contact with that child. Or if you do not, you run the risk that 4 years later, everything you put in that child in 18 years will be erased, and a whole new person will come back, talking about there is no God, talking about the Big Bang Theory, talking about men with men and women with women, and promoting homosexual activity. And so if you take your child to college and you let him go, or you let her go, you are of all people most unwise. Why would you risk 18 years of careful preparation in the hands of 4 years? It is not their child. It is not the government's child. And today the government appears to be trying to take children from the womb. And then in college, oftentimes the other students, many of them are promoting homosexual activity, or at least are promoting the acceptance of it. They're promoting oftentimes the acceptance of sex out of wedlock. So you've taught this nice young girl to be a virgin, and she gets to college, and they tell her, oh, forget that. That's old school. The devil now has a term called old school. In every generation, he has a way of trying to put down that which is of God. But he has a term now called old school. And so there are those who are adults in their 40s and 50s who will tell the children at college, don't listen to so-and-so, they're old school. Satan has meticulously placed his people on college campuses. And many of them hope, it appears to me, that in 4 years, they will erase the morality that you have instilled in your child. That in 4 years, they will erase the Christianity that you have instilled in your child. God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, and before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I don't know how much I need to belabor this. This is very clear. Anyone with an ounce of sense can understand this. Anyone with an ounce of sense can understand that before the baby saw the light of one earth day, God had sanctified him and ordained him a prophet unto the nations. Before he was formed in the womb, God knew him. There are those who are supposed to be the intelligentsia who have no sense of the eternity. And you need to understand this, those of you who are Christians. These people who are supposed to be so intelligent, they can tell you what it means to be infinite, but they cannot describe eternity. They have no view of the eternal existence. They have no view of eternity. They can give you a mathematical and scientific definition of that which is infinite. And they will use those formulas in math. They cannot explain the eternal, because the eternal had no beginning and has no ending, and they have no idea what that means. And though they have their many degrees, and though they are supposed to be the leaders on planet Earth in their minds, they have no sense of the eternal. And so they rejected many of them. I'm not talking about all. God has many people who are Christians and who are great people who are degreed. He has blessed them with doctorates and with high positions. And he's with them with their doctorates and with their high position. God has many people, but there are so many more that are overshadowing these. And Satan has so many who are pushing against those who are the people of God, that it's very difficult for someone who is truly of God to remain in academia and remain true to Almighty God. Because there are so many who are not of God and who are willing to go against what God says in the Holy Bible. I make not reference to any one collegiate institution. I happen to know one or two that are doing a pretty good job. But I stay in contact with academia around the nation, and I talk with academicians around the world. And I've been doing it for about 15 years now. And I encounter some of the most ungodly atheists, some of the most ungodly degreed people, not only in America, but around the world. And so I say to your parents, think about what you're doing. You spend 18 years forming and shaping that child into what God wants him or her to be. Don't just make an ungodly decision and throw that child into an academic atmosphere for 4 years, an atmosphere that runs the risk of erasing what you've done in 18 years. Reverend, what do we do? Do we only send them to a Christian school? I did not say that. But you find out about that school that you're considering. And you find out about every school that you're considering. Find out if they have a department called diversity or multicultural, and if that department is promoting homosexual activity. Find out if on their campus, in their campus life, their students are promoting sex out of wedlock. If they are, why would you want your child to go there? Why would you send your child to a place that in 4 years can undo what you did in 18 years? Do you know who your child is? I would hazard a guess, and the Bible doesn't say, or if it does, I'm not a good enough Bible scholar to know it at this point. It doesn't say whether or not Jeremiah's parents knew exactly who he was. It doesn't say that. But it's very clear, crystal clear, that before he was born, he was fully dressed by Almighty God to be a prophet to the nations. And he served as a wonderful prophet, yea, even a weeping prophet. But he was fully dressed before his eyes ever saw the light of one earth day to be a prophet to the nations. If you have a child like that, that child grows up and you nurture him or her, why would you throw him or her into Satan's hands on some campus that Satan is controlling? Mind you, I am not saying that Satan is controlling all campuses. But before you send that child to school, you make sure that when he or she comes home, he or she is likely, to maintain the precepts and concepts, the theology that you taught that child. Your child does not belong to the government. The government doesn't know that because Satan's people now are in the government and they are trying to get your child from the womb because they want to teach your child in many cases that there is no God. In many cases, they want to teach your child the Big Bang Theory, and they already are in the schools. They want to teach your child Darwinism, and they already are in the schools. So you see what is happening. They refuse to teach in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Don't you see that? They refuse to teach that. You must be wise about what the devil has done. Not just is doing, but what he has done, my friends. Some other preachers ought to be telling you this. This tells you where preachers are. Many of them are not telling you this because they have educators in their congregations and they don't want to offend them. But you have the choice as a minister. I have a choice. I can offend man and be true to God, or I can be true to God, or I can be true to man and offend God. I choose to be true to God and say what God says. And if man takes offense, that's man's problem. But God can handle that. Jeremiah, on the second hand, on the next hand, not only was fully dressed to be a prophet unto the nations before his eyes saw the light of one earth day, but Jeremiah had some kind of doubt. For we see here in verse 6, before God, it appears to me, before God had given an assignment, Jeremiah protests. Verse 6, Jeremiah says, then said I, oh Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. It doesn't say that God had told Jeremiah what he wanted him to do, but after having known him before he formed him in the womb, and after having ordained him a prophet unto the nations before he came forth out of the womb, I would not be surprised if Jeremiah did not know that he really was a prophet. I knew I was a preacher long before I declared it. Other people told me I was preaching. I was serving as a deacon. But I knew I was a preacher. Our church had a prison ministry, and we would go out to prisons, and oftentimes I would give the talk, which came out to be a sermon. And people said, you're preaching. But I wouldn't preach. And I still wouldn't preach, though I kept serving on the deacon board, until one Sunday afternoon after church, that God maneuvered me into a position where I thought I was dying. And I said, all right, I'll preach. All right, I'll preach. And immediately, I was healed. Immediately, I was healed. So Jeremiah more than likely already knew that he was a prophet. And as soon as God said, before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. The first word out of Jeremiah's mouth was, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Strange to me that he would say, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Sounds like a speech that Jeremiah already had ready. Sounds to me like Jeremiah knew that he was supposed to speak for the Lord. Just like I knew, even though I wouldn't do it. Not as a preacher, because I knew people look at you. They look at you as a deacon, but as a preacher, that's a whole nother level. Soon as God said that, apparently Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." He had his little plan, it appears. Not only did he say, "I cannot speak," but he said, "I am a child." So he gave him two reasons. And he said, "Ah, Lord God," the writer of the book of Jeremiah uses an exclamation point here after the word God. Then said I, "Ah, Lord God." That sounds a little strange. He sounds very excited. He sounds as if he wants to be very convincing. And so he says in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God." I've seen children do that when they knew something was coming and they didn't want it to happen. "Ah, Dad, wait." They knew they were going to get a whipping. "Yes, Mr. Psychiatrist, a whipping, which you ought to be giving your children so they'd stop homosexuating and adulterating and fornicating. And you ought to be telling your clients to stop sparing the rod and spoiling the child." "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." It looks like Jeremiah had his defense already prepared. He addressed him as Lord God. Then he said, "I cannot speak." And then he justified it, "For I am a child." He was a wise little child, but perhaps not wise enough, because true wisdom would have said, "God has made me a prophet. I may as well not fight it. I'm going to go ahead and do what God said." You hear me a lot of times here. Oftentimes I pray the Lord's Prayer. I was thinking recently about the words of the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Well, his name is hallowed. It's already hallowed. His kingdom is going to come. His will be done. As I thought on this prayer, how we start, as if we are saying, "Now, your name is going to be hallowed. Your kingdom, it can come. Your will, it can be done." No, I don't think that's what Jesus meant when he gave the Lord's Prayer. I believe, as I think on it, that the beginning of the Lord's Prayer is an humble submission to the will of God. Just humbling myself and saying, "I humble myself under what is and should be and must be." It is not that I'm giving his name permission to be hallowed, for it is holy. It is not that I'm giving him permission for his kingdom to come. It will come, though my preaching certainly can facilitate that coming. But I'm wise enough to know that without my preaching, his kingdom still will come. "Thy will be done." I am just acquiescing to what he wants. So when I pray the Lord's Prayer, while I would love to invite and say, "Yes, whatever that is, I want it to happen on earth," and I do, But beyond that, it's deeper than my consent for that to happen, and it's deeper than my saying, I'm going to do what I can to help make it happen. It is so deep as to say, I humble myself under the almighty power of God, yes. I humble myself under the reality that thy name is holy. I humble myself under the reality that your will is to be done. I humble myself under the reality that thy kingdom will come. No matter what I do, I cannot stop his name from being holy. And all of you who try to desecrate it, and many of you do, his name is still holy. All of you who try to hinder his kingdom, it's still going to come. All of you who try to thwart his will, it's still going to be done. And so I'm wise enough to understand that when I pray the Lord's Prayer, I'm not giving any permission, though as a citizen of planet Earth, he certainly has all of my permission, but I don't think he needs it. You see, he is God. So truly, I'm just agreeing in humble submission to the words that Jesus said. I'm praying them since, yes, Lord, let this happen. I'm petitioning. Yes, I'm requesting. I'm asking. But most of all, I am submitting myself to the prayer that ought to be, to the prayer that we should all be praying at some time, not saying we shouldn't pray other prayers. I'm just submitting myself to the reality that his name is holy, that his kingdom will come, that his will be done. Jeremiah apparently makes an attempt, though feeble it was, to say, God, wait a minute. Wait a minute, God. I cannot speak, for I am a child. I cannot, thou shalt. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Jeremiah said, I cannot. God said, thou shalt. Jeremiah said, I cannot. God said, thou shalt. The prophet said, I cannot. The God said, thou shalt. That's a sermon for some preacher today who's told God that you cannot. You say, God, I cannot. To someone out there, perhaps God has said, thou shalt. Now, he doesn't mean kill yourself. Don't let the devil fool you. God is not going to tell you to kill yourself, and he's not going to tell you, as far as I know, in your preacher role to kill anybody else. Now, if you and God are on the battlefield in a real war, that's different. As far as I know, he's not going to tell you to go down the street and kill anybody. So if you're not in an army, a duly constituted army, duly constituted by a duly constituted government, or if you're not in a police force, duly constituted by a duly constituted municipal authority, I don't see where you ought to be doing any killing. But Reverend, suppose someone tries to break into my house, and I got my gun. Well, I think that's different. I do think that's different. I believe you ought to defend your house. Well, Reverend, should I kill them? All I can say, you ought to defend your house. That's your job. You are to protect your children, and you are to protect your wife, and you are to protect your own life. God will show you how. Reverend, should I have this gun? Yes, you should have a gun. The devil is a liar. He wants to disarm everybody. Yes, you are a man. Do you know, my brother, strong men are not appreciated in our culture? There are women today who want to bring down strong men. Strong men are a competition for them. They don't want strong men. And thus you've seen a lot of men weaken themselves just to go along with them. You be a strong man. Yes, you ought to have a gun in your house, but keep it locked up so your children can't get to it. You better keep it locked up from your wife, too, because you make her mad, can't tell what she might do. Yeah, you ought to have a gun, but keep it locked up. And don't you use it until God tells you to use it. Normally, that would only be when someone's trying to break into your house and hurt you and your family. Normally, there may be some other little reason, God knows. I'm not saying I know everything. But the word is for self-defense. For self-defense. Well, where does the Bible say that? When Jesus was on the way to the cross, his disciples were told to bring some weapons, lethal weapons, swords, I believe they were. Peter used a weapon to cut off the high priest's servant's ear. I think his name was Malchus or Malchus. They had weapons now. They weren't foolish back then. Yeah, but Reverend, that was a different time. Different time, same devil, same demons. You ought to have a gun in your house. The devil wants to disarm you. You are the man. You are the man of the house. You ought to have a gun in your house locked up. I grew up in houses with guns. Guns are for protection. Weapons are for protection, as swords were for protection. You're in a society that wants to weaken every man and make the men like women. You are not a woman, you are a man. And you ought to be a man. But you don't use your gun to threaten people. Don't try to use a gun to scare people when they are not threatening you. But be a man. Be a man. Be a man. Now, God doesn't have to have a gun to use you. If you're a preacher or you're a prophet and God says don't carry any weapon, which often he will say, then you don't. Well, Reverend, suppose they try to do something to me. Brother, that's the nature of being a preacher. The nature of being a preacher is dangerous out here. The nature of being a preacher is that normally, if you're preaching the word, they may try to do something to you. I was demonstrating in Greensboro, North Carolina, about 15 years ago, 15 or 20 years ago now, about 1990 something, somewhere around the mid-1990s. About 15 years ago, we were on a major street, and there were a group of us demonstrating in front of what they call a peep show joint, where men came in to do whatever ungodliness they would do in there. One of the things was to buy and read pornography. But there may have been more than that going on. I was demonstrating, we had been demonstrating for a number of years. Somebody drove by and shot me in the face. I don't know what it was they shot me with, but they blasted me in the face. If you are a preacher, it's dangerous out here. If you are a preacher, it's dangerous. So yes, God may send you without guns, but that's your job. You may say, I cannot, but the God may say, thou shalt. I've gone places I've been afraid to go, but I say, Lord, I'm going. Now, there are those of you who will say, well, Lord, I'll go if you will go with me. My brother, that's not good enough. What you mean, Paige, is not good enough? My sister, that's not good enough. Well, I say I'll go if the Lord will go with me. That is not good enough. You are giving God a condition. You are saying, God, I will go if. You don't give God an if. When God says do it, you do it. If God tells me he is not going, but he tells me to go, I will go. Why? Because God says go. So this, I'll go, if you will go with me, is not good enough. If God says, Paige, go, I'm not going with you. You go, boy, I'm gone. The devil is a liar. So get rid of that if. Lord, I'll go if you will go with me. No, I will go if God says, Paige, go, and I am not going with you, Paige. Go, boy, I am gone. Yes, my wife would say, you're a fool, a foolish. She won't call me a fool, but she's many times my wife has tried to hold me back. My wife has actually gotten in front of me and said, don't you go out there. Don't you do this. People fighting, this and that. She's actually gotten in front of me and held me back. But if God says go, I'm gone, whether he goes with me or not. All I need to know is that God said go. Now, on the other hand, don't just decide that you're going to do something and God is not in it. For example, Israel showed that when they went to war and it wasn't God's will, that they lost. That wasn't at the word of God. That was presumptuousness. They just presumed that, well, we're God's children. We're going to go and do this. No. I'm not talking about presumptuousness. I'm not talking about that. There are times when you must not go because God is not going to go with you and he doesn't want you to go. But my point is, you don't give God a condition, if you will go with me, I will go. No. If God says go and says, Paige, I'm not going with you. You go, boy. I'm going. That's how you serve God. He's not going to send you unless you're in an army or a police force. He's not going to send you to kill anybody. The devil is a liar, see. You will rationalize, well, I'm going to go kill. And there's too much killing. Governments are doing too much killing, assassinating people. God will hold you responsible for that. You don't know who you're killing. You are doing it for political purposes. You don't know what God has had to do with that person, regardless of what their religion is. It's a dangerous world now. There are people in power, in big time power, who have no qualms about assassinating people and killing people. Say, well, the government is doing it. That's not a war, generally. That's not a war. That stuff can bleed over and people start killing and killing and killing. That's what the devil wants. Most killing is of hell. Most killing is of hell. It is not of God. It is of hell. I did some study of World War I. I was not alive on planet Earth, as far as I know, during World War I, and didn't realize just how many millions of people in the world were killed during World War I. I had assumed that it was a kind of short-lived war and wasn't that devastating until I went looking for the numbers and the multiple millions of people that were killed during World War I. Then I decided, well, let me compare the numbers of people killed during World War I with the numbers of people killed during World War II. And when I went looking for the numbers of people killed during World War II, I ended up reading by some author that so many people were killed in World War II that we don't know how many were killed. We counted so many and we just stopped counting. That's what they've written. The devil is a killer. The devil is a killer. They say they killed so many people during World War II that they don't have a number figure. They killed and killed and killed, and they counted so many millions and millions and millions and millions until they just stopped counting. God said, "Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill." Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Then said I, "O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." But the Lord said unto me, "Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. "I cannot, thou shalt. I cannot, thou shalt. I cannot, thou shalt. This is light to guide our feet." The 24/7 Authentic Christian Ministry of Trinity Baptist Church.